Ask you to take your Bibles and turn with us to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we will begin reading in verse 17 and read down through verse 24. Ephesians 4, 17. Hear the word of the Lord. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. For this Sunday and next, and possibly one after that, we're going to be focusing on recovering spiritual formation. Recovering the spiritual life in our own walk together. I want to say a couple things by way of opening, and then I want us to focus on one particular aspect of the spiritual life and then see in this passage how it applies to us. I want to be briefer than normal because of our coming to the table and sharing together in the Lord's Supper. But I want us to be focused on one particular truth this morning. Richard Niebuhr taught for a number of years in New York City. And probably the best statement that I've ever read on preaching, he stated. He said, "Preaching is for comforting the afflicted. Preaching is for comforting the afflicted." The word comfort, for those of us in the Reformed tradition, immediately brings to mind the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, and that term continually occurs over and over in the Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Preaching is for comforting the afflicted. For those who are troubled, those who are grieved, those who are wounded, those who are suffering. But then he goes on and says this, and I find this very significant. He said, not only is it for comforting the afflicted, it's for afflicting the comfortable. Preaching is for afflicting the comfortable. That may trouble us a bit, and yet that is a very significant truth. Remember, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and he said, "Because you say, 'We see,' you remain in your sins." They were comfortable. And so Jesus pricked them. He afflicted them a bit. The gospel comforts the afflicted. It comes to us in our time of trouble and it brings solace. It brings nurture. It brings help. But it also prods us. It afflicts us when we're comfortable. It calls us out of our complacency into a new passion for Jesus Christ. Now, spirituality is all the rage during these days. You can turn on and run through the channels and you'll have about a half a dozen different programs dealing with spiritual formation or spiritual life. Many of them are New Age classes. Many of them are an amalgam or they're a synthesis of various New Age teaching and some Christianity thrown in there together. And oftentimes Christians get confused because when they hear a verse quoted, they think it must be good, not understanding the larger worldview that underlies the teaching. In the marketplace of ideas, spirituality is a hot commodity. It will sell a book. And we see it particularly in the self-help movement and in the prosperity gospel that's being taught today. Everyone's on board for growing spiritually. But the real question is, what does that mean to grow spiritually? Now, when we're thinking of spiritual formation, and we're going to come to that term in a moment, we're referring to the growth of our spiritual lives. Recently, a friend said to me, "I'm not growing in my spiritual life. I'm not growing in my spiritual life." I appreciated the honesty about that, because that's one of the first things we've got to come to grips with in spiritual formation, is total honesty about ourselves. I'm not growing in my spiritual life. Of course, there are periods of dryness that we go through. There are periods in which we feel we have lost our joy, or we have lost our focus, or we have even lost our purpose. Sometimes that hits us, and sometimes it hits us deeper than at other times. We feel our passion just sort of slipping away. It's just sort of ebbing away. We may feel drained. And for some, there's a time of spiritual fatigue, much like Elijah experienced after he ran and found himself lying under a bush. And he became very sorrowful, very filled with self-pity. There was a time of spiritual fatigue, and the Lord let him rest. Sometimes this sense of that I'm not growing spiritually is due to emotional changes in our lives. There may be times of being up. There may be times of being down. And sometimes it's during that point that we feel like we're not growing. It's critical that we understand that growth takes place even in those times in our lives. You see, spiritual formation is God's hidden work. It's never a work that's on display for others. It's never something that we recognize in the sense that we say, "Well, look at me, I'm growing spiritually." If we get to the place where we say, "Look how wise I am, look how strong I have become, look how powerful my prayers are," as soon as we start thinking that way, we find that our grip on the spiritual life is slipping away, because that's not the purpose of the spiritual life, to be able to measure ourselves. Now, this especially is the case in physical fitness. I know you think I'm a specimen of physical fitness, but that's not quite the case. But I remember when I was a junior in high school, started working out with weights for the first time. The first day, we did all the pumping of iron that we could do, and we felt like our bodies had swollen about 12 inches. Now, in those days, you went into a gym and there were mirrors everywhere. So we would go up in front of the mirror and we would stand there. And you can see a little skinny junior high person sitting, and we started doing our arms like this, thinking that maybe after one day of working out, our arms had grown. We found out, no. Physical growth, physical development and working out doesn't bring instant results. It's over a period of several years that one begins to see changes. So it is in the spiritual life. We may get up and read our Bibles one morning and we think, I'm doing pretty good today. But real spiritual growth occurs over the long haul. Eugene Peterson said, it's a long path in a single direction. It's a long road in a single direction. We get on it and we stay on it. And we don't become aware of our growth. We don't even see our growth. Others see it. You remember the story of the three Hebrew young men in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And they were thrown into this fiery kiln that had been heated for that very occasion. And when they were thrown in, they expected an immediate consumption, that they would be burned immediately. Well, Nebuchadnezzar looks into this kiln. That was a possibility in the way that kiln was fashioned. And he says, how many men did we throw in? And someone said, we threw in three. And you remember what he said? I see a fourth man who looks like a son of the gods. And here's the interesting thing about that. The fire spoke of the fire of exile, the fire of affliction for Israel and Judah. They are in the fire of exile from God. And God is promising them that He will never leave them in that furnace of affliction. He will never abandon them. His presence will go with them through that time. But now watch this carefully. The passage only says that Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth man. It doesn't say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the fourth man. Because I don't believe they did. Sometimes in the furnace of our affliction, and some of you are there this morning, when we sang just a moment ago the verse, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. I started thinking about a half a dozen of you this morning who are going through a furnace of affliction. And sometimes in that furnace, it's like God has abandoned us. But no, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though they didn't see the fourth person, others saw Him. Others saw Christ with them. You may not see Christ in your own life because it's a hidden life, the spiritual life. You may not even see it taking place. But you know what? Others can see Christ in you. Others can see Christ as you walk with Him through the furnace of affliction in your lives. That's why preaching comforts the afflicted. It speaks to us of His presence in times of deep distress. Too often, though, we want to measure our spiritual lives. We want to take inventory and we want to check off the things we've been doing. And that's one of the problems in talking about spirituality. If we're not careful, we focus immediately on techniques. Or we turn to spiritual disciplines, and there's a place for spiritual disciplines. Hear me carefully. There is a place for spiritual disciplines in the Christian life, but they are not techniques for improvement. They are a hidden means that God uses in our own lives, personally and privately, not to display to others. For instance, someone says, I'm fasting. Now, if you're fasting for something, that's appropriate. And I have joined with several of you on different occasions where we fasted for something, for God to show His answer or His mercy in a situation. But we don't go and declare it and broadcast it to everyone. Remember, Jesus said, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees who go around with their faces down. I've met these kinds of Christians. They're walking around. They're going, how's it going? I go, well, I'm having a hard day. What are you having a hard day for? Because I'm fasting for Jesus. I'm just trying to hang on. That's not the purpose of it. He said, when you fast, wash your face, go about your business. Because that's a hidden work in your life. We often turn to the standard fare of reading Scripture, praying, going to church. They said those are the things you've got to do for spiritual growth. Those are disciplines and those are means, but those are not just techniques. By the way, I never hear anyone ever say, in terms of spiritual growth, I never hear anyone say, give attendance to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I never hear that. That is a primary means of grace in our lives, that in the Scriptures. Word and table are the two means of grace the Reformers understood that God gives to us. And yet, in certain traditions, this table becomes a technique. It's not techniques that we need. But sometimes we miss the center of the spiritual life. Let me go right to the heart of what I want to finish with. Spiritual formation speaks of God's work in our lives in forming us. It's at the root of the word transformation. It's at the root of the word of conformity. We're being formed. We're conformed to the image of Christ. It implies structure. The word formation speaks of not only structure, it speaks of content. It speaks of purpose. It speaks of intentionality. There is an intention in my life. I'm giving myself to Christ for spiritual formation. And it, as I said, it has structure to it. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul addresses that. And I want you to look at your Bible with me once again. If you have an NIV, you're going to see something that I'm going to retranslate for you in verse 20. Ephesians 4:20, Paul says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Literally, that word says, and it's the only time that Paul uses this term in this manner, you did not come to learn Christ in this way. Now, you ought to take a little note if you have an NIV and put the word learn there, because that's the emphasis. It's not just talking about coming to know in the sense of entering into a relationship, though that's true. He's saying you did not learn Christ in that way. He's contrasting their new life in Christ with the former life of the Gentile world, a life that was in ignorance, a life that was without understanding, a life that was futile in their thinking. All of these are terms that refer to the mind. But then he makes this contrast. You did not learn Christ in this way. The goal of the Christian life is to learn Christ. But this is the only time Paul ever speaks of learning a person. We often think of learning in terms of learning a subject, learning material. But here Paul speaks of learning a person. And he's drawing upon, I believe, Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are weighed down, and I will give you rest. And then he says in verse 29 of Matthew 11, take my yoke, the yoke of discipleship. Take my yoke upon you. And what does he say next? And learn of me. The same Greek word is used in both places. It's the word mathetuo, and it refers to the act of learning or the act of being discipled. For a disciple was a learner. The word disciple means to be a learner. So it involves the renewal of the mind. We'll see this next week in, here in Ephesians 4 and in Romans chapter 12. It's a renewal of the mind. It's the way we think. It's learning Christ. I'm going to illustrate it and I'm done. My nephew's here with us this morning, Nathan Coffey. And he has his fiancée with him, Nicole. Nicole, what's your last name? Afrin?
Aspirin?
Aspirin. Aspirin. I better learn that, don't you think? Since she's coming into the family. We'll stay with Nicole. Nicole and Nathan are here, and we're delighted to have them this weekend. And it's been exciting to see their love grow and flourish, and just to watch them together this weekend. You know what's happening in this time of engagement? And it should happen always in engagement. They're learning, not just about one another. You know what they're learning? They're learning one another. See, that's the heart of love. It's not just learning about someone. It's learning them. It's knowing them. Now, the tragedy is, in many marriages, that's already stopped. And that's a tragic moment in a marriage when a couple quits learning each other. That's a lifelong pursuit to learn each other. Not just about them, not their taste or their desires. It's learning them. And sometimes you see that in people where you know they know each other at a level that we don't even many times begin to approximate in our lives. They've learned each other. So it is in learning Christ. It's not just learning facts or even learning doctrines, as important as those are. It's learning Christ. Now that means learning who He is and what He's done. For He says, He goes in the very next verse, He says in verse 21, He says, as you have heard of Him and have been taught in Him. See the focus on content? Learning Christ means I'm going to be taught in Christ. I'm going to learn His Word. But now here's the thing that has meant the most to me this weekend. My own meditation about this. And in so doing, I've been reading Jonathan Edwards. Probably the greatest philosopher, theologian, and preacher in American history. Do you know what was at the center of Jonathan Edwards' theology? You've heard of, and maybe you read in school, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And some people think that's who Jonathan Edwards' God is, an angry God. But no, that's not it. At the heart of Jonathan Edwards' teaching was the beauty of Jesus Christ. To learn Jesus means that we will learn of the beauty of Jesus Christ. The beauty of His grace, the beauty of His goodness, the beauty of His compassion, the beauty of His tenderness, the beauty of His love. To learn Christ will focus us on the beauty of Jesus Christ. May we this fall and I'm making it my theme for myself personally, and I want it to become your theme, to learn Christ. To learn Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. And it means learning His beauty in all facets of His character. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and the heart of the spiritual life, which is centered in learning Christ, in knowing Christ. And I pray that there would be a renewed commitment this morning on the behalf of so many in this room who would say, I want to learn Christ. I want to make that the theme of my life, to learn Christ and to know Him above anything else. May we say with the Apostle Paul, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to Him in His death. I pray now that You would quicken our hearts, awaken our minds, stir our spirits to learn Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.